Okay, so we're finally nearing the end of chapter 1. So if you would turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're just going to go through the last three verses. Okay, starting in verse 27. To them, God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so here we see Paul just talking to the believers in Colossae, and it's pretty cool because, well, when I first read through this, I was very confused. And I think that as I went through this study, I did it last week, and I was like even more confused. I was like, I have no idea what I'm going to teach on this week because I am just confused. And as I went through it more today, I think the Lord just kind of showed me what he wanted me to share. And it's cool because Paul makes these different things very relatable to us. You can just see in different language he relates, right? He puts it onto a personal level with the church and to each of us. He specifically says you, right? It's kind of cool because that means each of us can relate to it. In verse 27, it starts out with to them, and that them, if you look back in verse 26, is his saints or the Lord's saints, right? It's the Christians, it's the believers, it's those people there in Colossae at the time, and it's us now. Saints, it literally means a person who is recognized as being holy or set apart. And that's what we are as Christians, right? We're set apart to the Lord and to those Christians. God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when I was first reading this, I was like so confused. I was like, it was saying to them, God wills to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So he reveals here that that mystery is Christ in us, and it is that hope of glory. So the mystery that they're talking about is Christ in us. I remember last week we touched on that for a quick moment, the mystery of the gospel, right? It's just that ability that we have for Christ to become into us. So if you would just turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 starting in verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will now give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so there we see that we find life in Christ who lives in us. Our bodies, because of sin, ultimately we are dead. Our sin has condemned us to death, right? The wages of sin is death. And so because we have sinned and our bodies contain that sin, we ultimately will die. But because Christ is in us, we have that hope of glory, right? We have that hope of eternal life. Paul talks about this again in Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So here we say that we are crucified with Christ. Those sins, they were put on that cross when Jesus died for us. And now the life that we live by faith in Christ, we live through Christ in us. as we saw there in Romans. And again, in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we see Paul again talk about this mystery of the glory of God and of the gospel. And so in Ephesians 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with a might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power of his works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so here we see Paul talking about that mystery, right? He talks about the riches of his glory, right? And they're strengthened in us through that faith. It says that Christ dwells in our hearts in verse 17 through faith, that when we're rooted and grounded, that we can understand the length, the depth, right, that he went through, the love that he showed us, so that we can understand the fullness of God, as he dwells in us. So then if you would just go back to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 27 again, it says, "To them God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles," right? It's pretty cool. It says that God willed it. It was his will that he would reveal this mystery to us, to the Christians, to the church, to specifically in this verse, it says to the Gentiles, right? And that's us. He willed that we would be able to know this mystery, that he would be able to live in us, and that we would be able to experience the hope of that glory, that we will be able to experience eternal life, right? Because Christ is in us, it says at the end, which is Christ in you, we get to experience that hope of glory or eternal life. And there also is what I was talking about earlier when we see that Paul makes it very personal. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. It's very specific. Anyone who reads that verse, it's Christ in you, right? When I read it, it's Christ in me that he's talking to. When mommy reads it, it's Christ in her. When Sue reads it, it's Christ in her, right? And so it's just cool because we can each read that and it's very personal. You can put your name in there and you can be like, which is Christ in Hannah, the hope of glory, right? It's just kind of cool when, Paul uses that kind of language that brings us in and helps us to relate. All right, in verse 28, it says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." And I was reading through a devotional on this passage a few days ago, and it was really cool because the writer pointed out a few things about what Paul was talking about here in verse 28, and it's cool. There's four things that Paul talks about as he talks about preaching or teaching in this sense. Number one, he's communicating to a large audience, right? It's an announcement. When he says, "Him we preach," it's a large announcement. It's to a large audience. And then we see warning every man. And so he's communicating through a warning. It's not like necessarily what we might always think of a warning. Well, yes, we can preach and teach through a warning and be like, you better be careful because eventually God's going to come back and you don't want him to come back tomorrow and you'd be like still deciding, right? It's a warning like that, but also a warning of counsel. And so it's like personal, it's that one-on-one like counseling. It's also communicating through teaching or instruction. And number four, the very end of that verse where it says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It's, Paul is not content with just a conversion of people. He's not content with just people being converted to Christ. He wants people to mature in Christ. And not stay those baby Christians. We see that again in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, starting in verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Yes. Okay. So we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part is shared, because the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so here we just see that Paul is very concerned about the maturing of the church. He's like, I want you guys to stay these babies, or part of you stay babies and part of you mature, right? The body wouldn't work right if everyone was not growing. Yes, we grow at different levels in the church, but we're all progressively growing, and it's very important that we mature, that we can eat off of the word, right? It says in verse 13, it says, till all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Paul here wants them to be full of Christ, that perfection in Christ is a fullness of Christ. When I first read through verse 28 back in Colossians, I was very confused because it says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And I was like, we're really not responsible for the perfecting of other people. I was like, that's not how it works. It's that God perfects us. God makes us righteous, right? But ultimately, we still are responsible, because if we don't preach, if we don't teach, if we don't tell people about the gospel, they will never come to that knowledge and understanding of Christ. They will never be able to enter into sanctification, because they'll never know him, right? If we don't ever tell our neighbors about Christ, they're never going to know him. They're never going to be perfect in Christ Jesus. They don't have that opportunity if we don't present the gospel to them. And so it is pretty cool, because we do play a part in it. And Paul talks about that even further in verse 29. It says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so here we see that Paul, he was willing to toil for the ministry. He was willing to labor. I think of a farmer, right? One who labors, who strives, one who toils for the growth of their crop, or the growth of their livestock, or whatever specific farmer they are, right? They are constantly toiling, laboring, striving, taking care of that crop so that it will grow. And so Paul, you see when he's like, to this end, I also labor and I'm striving, right? It's in the present. He's working towards that. It's an ongoing ministry. Paul, he was not only willing to work for the gospel, the spreading of the gospel, but he was willing to work hard, right? And at a great cost at this time, right? He's in prison at this time. He was willing to strive at a great cost for the furthering of others' salvation. It was not a part-time effort, right? Rather, something that required a lot of his energy, right? He was constantly pouring into other people. I mean, he's sitting in jail and he's writing letters to pour into other people, to pour into other Christians. And sometimes I wonder, like, are we constantly in a mindset of this is ministry. I should constantly be pouring into it. Like, whether we go to the grocery store or we come into contact with random people, that's ministry, right? Our lives is an example of Christ. And ultimately, people see Christ in us by the way that we live. And so we should be laboring and striving so that he might work mightily in us through that and also in other people. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared before them, that we should walk in them." And so here we see, right, we've been saved, right? We've been saved by grace. It's not of anything that we do, right? Ultimately, in verse 28, where it says that, we may present every man perfect. Ultimately, it's not about us. It's not about what we did, right? It's perfect in Christ. And it's not by our actions, but rather it's by God's actions that those people have been perfected. But ultimately, we still want to be a living testimony of him. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." Right? There we see again, it's Christ perfecting. It's a perfecting in Christ. If you turn back probably just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." It was by one offering, Christ's offering on the cross, that all of us are being sanctified, right? As believers, sanctification is the action or the process of being freed from sin or purified. It's being made righteous. In a Christian's life, it should constantly be happening. We should be constantly be being freed and being purified. That's what those trials, that's what they bring. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly places." And so here we see, God God. Paul talk about how when he found out about the faith of the saints, that he prayed for them. He gave thanks for their salvation, and he prayed for them. And so as we see that Paul, he labored and he strived according to the working which God worked in him mightily. One of those things that he was constantly striving for, he was praying for the church. He was writing them these letters of encouragement to them. He was counseling them through his letters, and those are just little things that we can do to labor towards, and for each other, right? Sometimes we don't know what to do to help someone. We can always just pray for them. If we have no idea what to do, just pray, because sometimes we're not going to know what to do. We're not going to know what to say, but prayer always helps. And it's really important. So that is all that I have for today. It was a shorter lesson, just a few verses, but hopefully the Lord was able to speak to each one of you guys. I know he spoke to me. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll probably get into the book. Lord, I thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would just take my jumbled words and thoughts, Lord, and that you would bring clarity, Lord, and that you would just help to encourage, help to strengthen, Lord, and just help us to know you more, know what you would just have us to do, Lord, in our lives, and encouraging each other, and just providing that hope for other people, Lord. We love you, God, and we just thank you that we can just gather and we can just learn more about you. Amen.